Welcome to Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship, Christian Foundations class, week 14. Tonight's topic is the need for authority. And tonight's memory verse is 1 Samuel 15:22. Anyone want to give that a shot?
I'll try to do it.
Okay.
Samuel said, "Does God take delight as delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" I had it before.
Yeah, you're on the right track. Then Samuel.
Has to do with obeying better than sacrifice.
Right.
And obedience is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. But
very good. You get all the points there. Then Samuel said, "Does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices than in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to heed is better than sacrifice, and to obey than the fat of rams." Tonight we're talking about authority. Last week we talked about cults. In cults, authority is often misused. Cults almost, if not always, deify their leaders. So they set them apart and they follow them blindly without having any standards other than the writers of their leaders to follow. In the Lord, however, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, all we have is delegated authority. The Lord has delegated authority to the leaders in the body, and we're all accountable. So tonight we're going to look at a balance in authority, what the Bible has to say about that. We're going to look at four authority structures in the life of a believer. We're going to look at rebellion against authority, and then how do we rightly submit to authority. So let's begin by looking at balance and authority. There's always a right balance to authority in every area of life. If we look at Luke chapter 2, I'll let you read most of 40 through 52. I want to look towards the end. We want to see, what does authority do from a biblical perspective, and why do we need authority? Luke chapter 2 is basically an outline of Christ's early life. And as you recall, when Jesus was 12 years old, his parents went into the city for a festival, and they left with the caravan heading back to Nazareth, and Jesus stayed behind in the temple. And he was with all of the leaders, and all of a sudden, mom and dad realize Jesus isn't with them. Where is he? They're anxious. They go back. They find him. At the end of verse 48, it says, "Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all of these things in her heart. In verse 52, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So Jesus submitted to the authority of his parents, even though he was teaching the elders and the scribes and was baffling everyone, because here's this 12-year-old young man, had not even yet been bar mitzvahed, had not even yet fully become a man by Jewish custom. And it said that because he obeyed, he grew. Authority, the first point I want to make is that authority helps us to grow in wisdom and character. So proper authority will help us grow in wisdom and character. So Jesus submitted to the authority of his parents, and he, Scripture says that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In our memory verse tonight, we looked at 1 Samuel 15:22, but it's really part of a conversation that Samuel was having with Saul, who had rebelled against the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 15:23, we read, right after we hear that to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed the voice of the Lord better than the fat of rams, Samuel says to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination," or witchcraft in some translations, "and insubordination," or stubbornness, "is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So we saw that Jesus submitted and grew in wisdom and stature, and we see here that Saul rebelled and got out from under the authority structure that the Lord had established. He basically did the work of the priest, and he wasn't supposed to. He sacrificed. He didn't wait for Samuel to come. He didn't slaughter all of the Amalekites, and that ended up being a downfall for Israel several years later. But because he didn't submit to authority, he was rejected. So the second point is authority is for our protection. When we are rightly aligned with godly authority, we'll find that it's for our protection. We may not always understand it, but we'll see that it's for our protection. God had a plan. Samuel was supposed to offer the sacrifices. Samuel gave him the word of the Lord. He didn't wait for Samuel, and he didn't obey the word of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20-22, some of you who went through the Christian preschool and junior high school learned this as a memory verse. "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you." This talks about a father's guidance or a mother's guidance. The third point is that we receive guidance through authority. Authority, properly used, doesn't tell us what to do, but they help us to evaluate the options. They help us to make a decision by clearly hearing what the Lord is saying to the person who is rightly submitted to authority. So are there any questions on the balance in authority? Okay, let's look at four authority structures that are in our lives. Again, I won't go through all of these scriptures, but I'll highlight the key points in them, and then you can look them up. The first structure that each of us has, to some degree, all of us have each of these in our lives. The first is family. In point number one, we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 3, that children are told to obey their fathers. Children, obey your fathers. Because this class is pretty much a younger class, I want to read this next one and comment on it a little bit more. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 27, these are familiar passages to many of you who have heard teachings on relationships. Ephesians 5, 21 through 27, and it says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So this passage is one of the passages that talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. The key is verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, or out of fear of Christ. If we are not subject to one another, then we can't possibly be walking correctly in the verses that follow. Casey and I submit to one another. When we walk in that submission to one another, then I can perform the role of a husband that I'm supposed to perform, and she can perform the role of a wife that she's supposed to perform. She can't honor me if I am not submitting to her. I cannot properly provide and cover her if she is not submitting to me. So there has to be that mutual submission if we want to have the fulfillment of it. I can read the word to her all I want, but if we're not submitted to one another, it's not going to really reach her heart the way that it should. And the same thing, it says that the wife is supposed to honor her husband. And if there's not anything there to honor, it makes it hard to fulfill the scripture.
What do you mean submit? What's that mean?
Submit means that you, it's not a ruler-foot relationship. Let me give you the biblical picture of it, going back to Genesis. When God made man, he took the dust of the earth. Some people say he spit on it. Some people said he used water. But somehow he made clay, and he formed a lifeless being. And then he breathed into it the breath of life, which gave us a soul. So we are a spirit with a soul and a body. We're made in his image and likeness. When God made Eve, because there was not a partner for man of all creation, there was not a partner for man, and God knew he was going to do this from the beginning because it speaks of Christ, and I'll bring that up in a minute, but he didn't take a piece of Adam's foot so that Adam could walk on Eve. He didn't take a piece of his skull so that Eve could rule over Adam. He took a rib out of his side so that the two of them could walk side by side. They were meant to be, as he said in Genesis 3, a man shall leave his mother and a woman leave her home, and the two shall go on as one. When you have marriage is a covenant. So the whole issue that is going on right now, debating whether or not it's an equality issue or a justice issue, it's all about covenant. When a sexual relationship, intercourse between a man and a woman takes place, when the woman is a virgin, there is a shedding of blood. It takes place with every covenant. The covenant is not realized until there's a shedding of blood. So that is why it's so important that we remain pure before the Lord until we get married. At that point, the Bible says the two become one. So there's a soul tie that's formed between those two that becomes one. So now, no longer am I just myself, but now I, with Casey, become one being in the sight of the Lord. Yes, we're both two, but now we are walking together. I am not to rule over her. She is not to rule over me, but we're to walk through life side by side. How does that play out? We never really taught our children anything other than reading the scriptures and teaching them that, but we never said dad's the head of the house, you know, mom's not. I think I may have told you all this or a group this, at one time, but when Jess was taking one of her senior nursing ethics courses, they had a discussion about who the head of the house is. And half the class was, my mom is, my dad is, blah, 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 blah. And when it got around to Jess, she just said, my mom and dad both are, which sort of, and this is at a Christian college, but it sort of was not what the norm was thought to be. She said, they both make decisions. But if something has to be done in an emergency or in a hurry, my dad makes the decision and they move on with what he's decided. And when we look back on it, yes, that's exactly how we operate. And that's the role of that submission. It's not that I rule over her or I have authority over her. I'm often wrong and she's often right. And I have to submit to what the Holy Spirit's speaking to her, whereas she has to submit what the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. So it's something over 35 years we've learned to walk in. By the way, if you ever see us doing this, this is the most intimate thing Casey and I do. Oftentimes we'll hold hands like this. Because we have told each other when we do this, we realize that we are completely submitted to the other one. See, that's the weakest part of our hand and the weakest part of our body. And we've given the weakest part to the other to cover. And so every once in a while, if something's going on, we just hold each other's hands like that. Because we know who he's made us to be, and we're learning how to walk in that. So God can restore, and he does restore everything that we give to him. So he redeems the time, he gives us second chances, and he'll keep taking me through first grade till I get it right. He's not looking for state aid. He doesn't care if I'm in first grade for 30 years. When I pass all the tests of first grade, he'll let me go to second grade. When I pass second grade, he lets me go to graduate school. So we've already read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, but it talks about children being obedient to their parents, you know, in a family relationship. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. It's pretty graphic, isn't it? When we don't honor our parents, when we scorn and we mock, demonic forces have authority to attack us. That's basically what this is describing, because ravens are going to pick out our eyes and young eagles will eat it. It's a picture of the demonic coming in to a life that's not submitted rightly to the authority structure that God created. The reason we're covering family first is because the relationships that you see in the scripture are husband and wife, family, then community. Community in this case meaning church, fellowship. All strong local fellowships are established on strong families. That's why the enemy is trying to destroy the family right now, because that's the building block of the church in a community. In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 5, says, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. The Hebrew word for fool there means one who is morally deficient. So a child who is morally deficient rejects their father's discipline. So that's a sampling of the scriptures that talk about the authority structure of family. Any questions on family before we move on to the second one? Okay, the second authority structure that we see is government. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So Peter tells us we're supposed to honor the king and respect the authority in government. If we go back to Luke chapter 2, we saw the end of Luke chapter 2 that Jesus was submitting to the authority of his parents, and that he grew in wisdom and stature. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we read the account of Jesus' birth. And it's rather interesting that it took an act of a Roman emperor to tell the governor to take a census in order for a prophetic fulfillment of Christ's birth to take place. And what that was is the emperor said, take a census, have everyone go back to their hometown. So Joseph and Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, had to go as a result of that governmental edict to the place where there would be the fulfillment of Scripture, and that was that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, Joseph and Mary had less choice, but they obeyed nonetheless. They submitted to authority. If they hadn't gone back, it wasn't that they were going to get more taxes. They would probably be subjected to punishment far worse than taxes. The point is that they submitted to the governing authorities, the governmental authorities of the time. And in doing that, the fulfillment of Scripture took place in the birth of Christ. One of my favorite passages on the authority of government is found in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. For every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So essentially, God has put all authority where it is. He's given us authorities after our own heart. If we have perverse authorities, it's because there's perversion in the generations around us. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So it's pretty clear that we're supposed to submit to the governing authorities. We're supposed to pay taxes. We're supposed to honor them. As you know, Jesus paid taxes. Peter and Jesus both owed a tax, and Peter said, where are we going to get the money? And he said, go down to the sea, and the first fish you catch, open his mouth and take the money and pay both your tax and mine. So Jesus rightly submitted. He paid the tax. When the rulers tried to trip him up, they said, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he said, bring me a denarius. In other words, bring me a dollar. Whose picture is that on there? Well, it's the emperor's. Give to the emperor what's the emperor. Give to God what is God's. And so the wisdom of the Lord was you submit to the authority structures that have established. Government is given for our benefit. If we walk in goodness, we don't have to fear them. If we walk in evil, then they're there for, as the Roman, Paul wrote to the Romans, they're there for bringing us back into right alignment. Okay, the third authority structure is the church. We're going to spend a little bit more time on that one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it talks about submitting those who are over us in the Lord. So who is over you in the Lord? Well, each of you, as being a member at Shepherd's Heart, have a council liaison, an elder or deacon that is praying for you and available for you. All of the pastors, the apostles, the prophets were all available for you for growth. So it says that you're supposed to be in subjection to those that are in authority over you. That means that we're praying for you, you're praying for us. We're desiring that you grow and go beyond where we are. That's the desire of every parent, is to see their kids go beyond where they've been able to go. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul tells Timothy that God's order calls for rulers within the church. Because he is a God of order, he has established a hierarchy within the church. Let me read that passage in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. The elders who rule are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So he has a different hierarchy. There are some elders who don't preach and teach. There are elders who preach and teach. There are those who are doing different work for the kingdom. But those who preach and teach, they say, we're to give double honor to, because they're worthy of that. Because that is where our spiritual edification comes from. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verses 17 and 18, the writer of Hebrews tells us, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So those who you are following after, those that you are aligning with in leadership, whose faith you follow, are charged before the Lord with your welfare. Every one of us is an under-shepherd of Christ. And as an under-shepherd, that means he's the shepherd of all of the sheep, and he has given us charge of those, and we will be held accountable before his throne for your spiritual growth and maturity. When you rightly submit to the Lord and to those that are in authority, then he holds that authority responsible for your spiritual growth. It is leadership by example. The example that every leader has is Jesus. I will let you know right now that every leader in the flesh will fall short of the example of Christ, but by his grace, he allows us the same graces he gives to all of you, and that's that we can repent and we can make things right. We need to be humble, but that is part of the path that you follow. It's very hard to follow an arrogant leader. Peter establishes an authority structure within the church in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So the authority structure that he shows us, point A, is that the elders are instructed to take oversight. And so Shepherd's Heart is an apostolic and prophetic fellowship. The elders at Shepherd's Heart right now are myself and Casey, Ron and Lisa. All of us have a fivefold gifting or giftings that we move in. We're instructed to take oversight of all of the activities of the fellowship. Point B is, as I just mentioned, that the elders are really under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and we are submitted to his authority. We hold one another accountable, and I'm held accountable not only by the elders, but also by the board that oversees me. Chuck Pierce is Casey's and my chief oversight. And so if anyone has an issue with us, there's a path, a biblical path, for people to hold us accountable. Hopefully, first of all, they come to us, because that's what Jesus said they have to do, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Point C is the elders are not to lord it over the church. The elders are not to lord it over the church. We don't demand, we don't command, but we're to lead through example. So our example should be what leads. When I taught leadership principles and skills in the marketplace, I would use the difference between a manager, likening them to a cattle driver, and a leader, likening them to a shepherd. The cattle driver will get 80 to 90% of the cattle to market. Most of them will have lost a lot of their weight by the time they get to the market, but they'll have gotten them to the market. They drive them, they rush them, whereas a shepherd will lead them and not leave any behind. And so there's a difference between reaching the objective one way, which loses a lot, versus leading everyone so that everyone can fulfill what the Lord has created them to do. That's your call and destiny in Christ. Point D, Peter tells us that the younger are to be submitted to the elder. The younger are to be submitted to the elder. So in other words, those who are younger in Christ are to be submitted to those who are more mature in the Lord. So if someone comes to the Lord at age 99, but someone who's 30 years old is the leader, that person who's younger in spirituality should be submitted to the one that is charged with guiding them. It also speaks of age. But Paul exhorted Timothy, don't let anyone despise you because of your young age. Timothy was a very mature young man. He was a teenager, and he became a great leader in the body of Christ. So it's not necessarily an age thing, but there is a point in time where that level of spiritual maturity will be identified. I believe we're going to see 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers in the near future. What we know is our kids in Christ are going to be ministering the word of the Lord with power and authority because they're following these principles. Doesn't mean that they're going to be out there as loose cannons or lone rangers. It means that they're going to understand that being rightly submitted to authority, they have a greater spiritual authority. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we see another application of this. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So basically it says that the younger women are to be submitted to the aged women. See, submission is not just to the ordained eldership, but it's to all those whom God has raised up. So if there is someone that is providing oversight, I'm going to use the example of Josh and Rachel. The Lord's just moved on them and they're providing oversight for particularly Rachel, for the young ladies in the body. And so that is something that deserves respect because she's grown into that call that the Lord's got on her for right now. And so you see the young ladies looking to her for that. And so there's a respect demanding of that. They're not ordained into a quote-unquote leadership position, but they are walking in a realm of leadership in the body of Christ. And the same thing would be true of Eric and Jenna. They're not ordained leaders, but they are leading the youth church. They're leading the teens. They're doing things. And so they deserve a respect and an honoring for their service unto the Lord. And again, point F in Ephesians 5:21, all submission starts by being submitted to one another. Ron and I and Lisa and Casey and I and Ron and Lisa are submitted to one another. Even though I'm charged with being accountable before the Lord for the health of the body of Christ at Shepherd's Heart, I don't just go out and make decisions. When the Lord's speaking to one of us, I review those decisions and I say, this is what the Lord's speaking. And then we talk about how we're going to do what the Lord's calling us to do. So it's not a dictatorship. What was the example of Christ? He taught the disciples. Yeah, he had sometimes had to coax the boys to stop fighting. That's why they were called sons of thunder. And he had to get them sometimes to realize that the kingdom of God was more important than whether or not he was going to be king on the earth. But he set a path, and then they followed the path, and he taught them how to walk in that path. And then point G, all are submitted to God. First and foremost, we must be submitted to the Lord. Even as Ephesians 5:21 said, we are submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if I am not submitted to Christ, there's no way I can be properly submitted to any authority in the local body. Oftentimes when you see people who can't seem to fit in, they can't seem to get along with the pastor, they can't seem to get along with the elder, it's usually because they can't seem to get along with Holy Spirit. And he's the one that is probably trying to call them to the place where they'll fulfill their call, and they have a little bit of trouble with that. So if you see people wrestling with where they're at, it's probably because they're wrestling with the fact that they've got to submit to the Lord. I was talking with someone yesterday who made this comment to me. The Lord had told them to leave a church, and the Lord does that at times. And won't mention the name of the denomination he was in, but that denomination comes short of everything that the Lord is doing today that we take for granted. And he said, almost 3 years ago, the Lord told him to leave, and he said, I haven't done it. And he was in tears, and so I led him through repentance for disobeying the Lord and broke the curse that he put on himself for the disobedience. But see, when the Lord speaks to us, sometimes he will call us to do things because he wants to move us to a place where we'll mature in his ways. So let's look at what the Lord has said about counsel. First, by starting back in Exodus chapter 18, I won't read all of verses 13 through 18, but Moses' father-in-law Jethro had come with them, and Moses, at this point in time, they crossed over, they're in the wilderness, and there's potentially 3.5 million Hebrews just having a picnic in the desert, and you know what that is like. I don't know, some of you have a few brothers and sisters, which means there's probably some rows and disagreements and whatnot. So every day Moses is sitting under a tree, and there's several thousand people lined up for judgment. Coming to Moses, who was an apostolic representative, a prophetic representative, making judgments and decisions. And here's his father-in-law saying, man, you're burning yourself out. Sunrise to sunset, you're judging all these cases. And he said, appoint some judges, appoint some elders to handle the normal cases, and then you handle the ones that are too difficult. And what we see toward the end of this in verse 22 is, let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their place in peace. See, God has a plan and an order for counsel. And it doesn't always have to be that we go to the head in order to get things resolved. Most of the time, we want to go straight to the Supreme Court to get a decision. We want to bypass the fact that it could have been resolved by mom and dad in a discussion over dinner. No, you're stealing my rights. See, Jesus had a plan that was patterned after that for all of us that works no matter where you are. It works in the church, it works in the world, because God's word always works. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus told the disciples, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So the first thing is to go to the one that caused an offense with you, privately between the two of you. Most of the time, you don't realize that you just ticked somebody off. And if you did it on purpose, then you probably need to have them come and get in your face and say, hey, what you just did really offended me. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every act may be confirmed. So now take someone, not just someone that has your same opinion, take someone that's an authority, preferably one that's an authority over both you and the person you got the disagreement with. If that's not one person, then have each of you bring an authority with you. And then let the three or four of you resolve that difference. Why is that so important? If Casey and I are talking about something and I've got an issue with someone in the workplace and I tell her about this, she's going to be carrying the offense that I've got with that person. When I go to that person and resolve that offense because I have not made it right with Casey, she's going to carry that burden. She's going to carry that offense. And I'm happy-go-lucky with the person now. You know, we're best buds, don't even have an issue. But if I don't go back now and talk to everyone that's there, I've put a thought in their mind that that relationship isn't right. And so the first time you see this, oh, that's Al. He doesn't get along with so-and-so. But we may have already resolved it, but I've not gone back to everyone that I've tainted or polluted. But then he goes on to say in verse 18, truly I say to you, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, so when we've gone with two or three others, tell it to the church, that's the local fellowship. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. So he's shown us in these three verses how we should handle offenses, how we should handle disagreements. We shouldn't be running to the court to sue our neighbors. We shouldn't be going out and talking to everybody else until first we talk to the person we got the offense with. Then we try to resolve it ourselves. If we can't resolve it, and this is the ultimate of church discipline, if there's someone who's walking in stuff that is counter to the word and is putting people at issues, I will publicly announce to the church that we are disfellowshipping. We are putting on notice, basically, that John Q. Smith has an issue that is unbiblical and is not willing to resolve it in biblical manner. Therefore, you are to have nothing to do with them. Which has nothing to do with unbelievers, notice. These are brothers. Jesus said, if your brother, if a fellow Christian, brother or sister, sins. So here's how we resolve our differences. We don't run out to the county court and say, oh, I want to sue John Q. Smith because he did this and took 3 feet of my property. We resolve the issues in-house. Elsewhere in Scripture it says that we are going to judge the angels. Why can't we judge these matters of temporal consequence? So Jesus has given us that pattern for dealing with rebellion. I use this pattern in the workplace. Whenever anyone would come to me and have an issue with someone else that I was responsible for, my first question would be, have you gone to them and talked? And they said, no. And I said, I don't want to hear anything else about your issue then until you can tell me you've gone and reviewed the issue with them. If they are afraid because of physical or emotional stress, then I'll go with them. And I will let them review the issue, both of them, in my presence. But most of the issues get resolved when they go back and talk about it, and I don't have to hear about it. Too often, people in leadership take someone's problems before they've done step one. And Jesus said, you've circumvented a spiritual solution, which is peace, because I've intervened. That's too often what's happened in public too, and that's why we have such high costs for everything, because it's called tort law. Everyone's quick to sue someone to try and get ahead. Okay, so that's the authority structure in the church. The fourth authority structure is work. Do you know work is a four-letter word in English? Work was ordained before man was kicked out of the garden. Work is a part of our fabric, a part of our being. So we're supposed to be working. Adam and Eve were not created in the garden. It says he created them and he placed them in the garden to tend it and to work it for him. And until they fell, work was pleasant and enjoyable. And then when they fell, it became by the sweat of their brow that they had to battle all the weeds and thorns and thistles, and it became hard. As we work and work as unto the Lord, it can be a joy. And when we truly work that way, the days are a lot better. When I go to work thinking, oh, I can't wait till this is over. If that's the way you always face work, you had to ask the Lord, are you in the right line of work? Because he's created all of us to be fruitful, which is work, and multiply. In Colossians 3, 22 through 24, Paul writes to the Colossians, slaves. Modern-wise, you could read that employees. Same word. In all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, your bosses, not with external service as with those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So in their days, they could either be indentured slaves or they could be sold into slavery. They could have placed themselves into slavery or they could be sold into slavery. But they said, slaves or employees, honor your masters, just as you would be working for the Lord. A key Old Testament example of that would be Joseph. He was thrown into prison, but he served and he was promoted. He was accused falsely and thrown into prison again. But he served and was promoted, and he got promoted to the second highest position in all of Egypt and saved not just Egypt, but the entire Hebrew race from the famine. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter writes, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. That sometimes is hard to do, because sometimes we have harsh taskmasters over us, but I don't think any of us is being whipped. Or I jokingly told someone one time when they cut our budget, we were being asked to make bricks without straw because we didn't have all the resources we needed. But we don't have it as hard as the people did in biblical times. But we're supposed to have a right attitude toward those that are in authority over us. And again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells his spiritual son Timothy, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefits are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. So if you happen to have a Christian as a boss, in the early 1990s, my manager was moved and everyone thought I was going to be moved in that position. And in all likelihood, I should have been moved to that position. But they moved someone in, because I understand how management works. They moved someone in to evaluate whether or not she had capabilities as a manager. And as she worked for a while, I just saw that she was a Christian. So one day she came into my office, and I was one of the managers in the area. She came into my office and said something to me, and I won't use her name, but I said, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. And I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, my husband and I both serve the Lord. And I said, then I am committed to make you successful so that your testimony will not be tainted by my actions. I will work harder to make you successful. That's what this passage says right here. And for a couple years, she was my manager, and then she went on maternity leave, and when she came back, she'd been promoted to another position. She wrote me a letter because I was on vacation. She wrote me a handwritten letter and gave me a copy of it and gave it something else to the new manager that came in. And she said, I was the most difficult employee she ever worked with. because I did not compromise my belief in Christ, and every decision she made because of my commitment to help her, she had to make sure she was not violating her relationship with Christ. You can be salt even for your managers if you will serve the Lord and serve them. That doesn't mean that if they are making decisions that aren't right that you go along with them, but there's a proper way to petition authority so that they have to question, am I truly doing what my heart says I should be doing? So are there questions on the four authority structures in our life? Family, government, church, and work. Do you all see those four structures in your life? Yeah, we all have them. Let's look briefly at rebellion against authority. As we saw earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, Samuel told Saul that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. When we are under God-ordained authority, you can picture it as though we are under the umbrella of His protection. When I rebel against that authority, I step out from under that umbrella of His protection, and now I'm open to all of the spiritual attack that comes when I get out from under right standing with authority. Most of the time, when we are under God's judgment, it is just Him removing His hand of protection from us and allowing what would have happened if we had not been rightly submitted to authority to take place. Okay, let's look at 1 Samuel 15, verses 2 and 3. And we'll see a little bit about what was up in Saul's life. 1 Samuel 15, 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And then verses 8 and 9. Saul captured Agag the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the fatlings, the best of the lambs, and all that was good. And they were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. And that's where we get to tonight's memory verse, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, and then down through verse 24. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice than in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. So this is the big thing with Saul. The price of doing your own thing and following your own ideas while ignoring God's authority. That's basically what Saul did. He did his own thing. He kept the best. He destroyed all that was worthless and, in their opinion, not worth keeping. But he kept the best. He said it was because the people made him do it. But he was the one the Lord spoke to as the leader and said, this is the way you should live, this is the way you should do what you need to do. So we need to learn from Saul's example that there is a high price for doing our own thing and following our own ideas when the Lord speaks to us through godly authority. Now, in Luke 15:11-19, we have the story of the prodigal son. We're all familiar with that. The father had two sons. The elder stayed and worked the land. The younger said, "Give me what is mine," and he went off and he squandered it all. I personally believe that the story was all about the elder son. If we look for a minute at the Old Testament, I'm not going to read the story of the prodigal, but look at Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 through 23. "Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And is there no other God besides me? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance." We have to realize that there's one God. In everything that confronts us, we're to turn to Him. First and foremost, you are accountable to God. That is your highest and foremost accountability. It's not to the pastor, it's not to your parents, it's to the Lord God Almighty. Now the second point is, in the story of the prodigal was not submitted to his father. The son said, "Give me the inheritance." That was not an attitude of seeking. That was an attitude of greed and coveting what was the father's. The elder son was also not submitted to the father. For even though he stayed and worked, he had a heart of bitterness. So make sure that your heart yielded to the father is a right heart. I may not understand everything that's happening, but I know that the Bible says that he has a future and a hope for me, that he has planned good for me. So if I learn his word, I know his heart and I know his desire for me. The third point is that the prodigal did not go in his father's wisdom. And because of that, the end was destruction. The prodigal did not go in his father's wisdom, and because of that, the end was destruction. He lost everything and he was eating the slop that was fed to the pigs. And you can imagine for a Jew how humiliating that was, because swine were considered an unclean animal.
Can you repeat three again?
Yeah. Point three again is, the prodigal did not go in his father's wisdom, and the end was destruction. If the Lord, let me make an application of this. If the Lord is calling you to a different place of worship, we've had people who come and say, "I believe the Lord is calling me here," and we've prayed collectively, we prayed with the people, and we said, "When?" And they said, "Well, we don't know." We said, "Well, let's just believe that the Lord's going to show you the timetable." Sometimes they say, "I don't think I was hearing." And we can confirm that. Sometimes they say, "I think it's now." We say, "Okay." We pray. It's like when my son moved to Tennessee, we sent him off. When my daughter went to Tennessee, we sent her off with a blessing. Now, I don't like the fact that there's 700 miles distance, but when someone leaves a family, we pray over them and send them out. Some people just leave. Leaving in wisdom and leaving with a blessing is always better than just skedaddling. There's a lot of movement in the body of Christ right now. Some of it is God, some of it is not God. Some of it, the Lord is calling someone someplace so they can get an equipping and expand their spiritual tool set. Others of it are people who just are following because they see a movement and they want to be someplace. You can be saved almost any place, but you can only be righteous where the Lord has called you to be planted. And so you have to ask the Lord, where am I supposed to be? See, it becomes important because it's not just impacting you or me, but it's impacting the generations that follow after you. And the example that's very clear in Scripture, because the rebellion set up all of the enemies of Israel. Almost all the enemies of Israel came out of this. In Genesis chapter 9, we have the story of Noah after the flood and how God blessed Noah. Noah was a hard worker. Noah changed careers several times in his life. When he was about 500 years old, he stopped being a farmer and became a shipbuilder. When he was a little over 600 years old, he stopped being a shipbuilder and became a zookeeper. When he was about 600 plus and another half year roughly, he became a vintner. When the flood left the earth, he grew vineyards. But he drank a little too much and he got drunk. And as you know, his son Ham uncovered his nakedness. What it literally means is he went into the tent and he took his father's mantle. He took his authority and he went out and misused his father's authority. And that's an Absalom spirit. That's what Absalom did to his father David, is he misrepresented his father in the city gate. This is obviously centuries before David. But if you look at the passages through in verse 20 through 27 of Genesis chapter 9, it says, then Noah began farming and planting a vineyard. He drank the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside the tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, which became the Canaanites and all of the ites that became Israel's enemies, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers. So he exposed his father. We're always supposed to cover somebody's sin. But Shem and Jephthah took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father with their faces turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So why was the punishment so severe upon Ham? Rather than having an attitude of submission, he sought to tear down the authority in his life, his father, by revealing his father's sin. We have to be careful how we speak about those that are in authority over us. Proverbs says that the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it eat the fruit thereof. So if you are bad-mouthing the authorities in your life, guess what you've just done? You've given those around you and your spiritual enemies the authority to bad-mouth and tear down your authority. That's not a good thing. So if you can't say anything, don't say anything. The Lord knows the issues of those in authority. He will bring just judgment upon them. Are there questions on rebellion against authority? It can be more than just walking out. It can be what we talk, how we slander, what we say. So we have to be wise in our words. Okay, let's look at how we rightly submit to authority. Point A, realize that it is God's will for everyone to be under authority. God's will is for everyone to be under authority. Even the President of the United States is under authority. Point B, find the church that God is leading you to. Or find the workplace. Or find the mate. Whatever the key issues in life are, find where God is leading you to, not just where you want to be. Point C, be wholehearted in trust. In other words, trust those that are in authority over you. If you can't, find out why you can't trust the authority. It may truly be something with them, or it may be an issue spiritually that you need to deal with in your life. Point D, submit large decisions to authority. Submit large decisions to authority. That's things like jobs, marriages, cars, houses. These are things that will have long-term effect upon your life and upon your ability to respond to God. So, for example, if I want to go out and buy a new house, I'm going to ask Pastor Ron and Pastor Lisa, I'm going to ask Apostle Chuck Pierce, I'm going to ask Apostle Tommy Femright, I'm going to ask those that are in leadership in my life to be praying with me about those decisions. That is submitting it. I'm not asking them to tell me what to do. I'm submitting it to them and say, I believe, I feel like I want to do this thing. I believe the Lord's called me to do this thing. What if I'm going to buy a house that's going to get me in such indebtedness that I won't be able to do the things the Lord's calling me to do? Or I'm going to take a second job so I can afford now to do something, but that takes my time from working with the youth, or it takes my time from playing on the church softball team, or it takes my time from being in the music ministry. It takes me away from where the Lord was calling me to be. So I submit this to the authorities and I ask them to pray with me about that and help me to hear what the Lord is saying, which leads us to point E. Well, let me stop on point D for a second. Large decisions are those that are going to impact our lives. I won't say who it was. It was several years ago. We had someone in the fellowship that said, I believe I'm supposed to marry this woman. And we asked them a few questions. We asked them where the fellowship was. We asked them what the other woman's pastor had thought. We asked all these things. And no one really bore witness to that. The couple ran off, got married, didn't go to either one of the fellowships, hers or where we were. And the marriage lasted about 6 months. They wanted to do it, but they didn't wait on the Lord, they didn't get premarital counseling, they didn't do anything. Not that, you know, we didn't tell them yay or nay, we just said we're not hearing the Lord say that it's his timing or his direction. And so did the other pastor from the other fellowship. But they were just going to do it. And time showed that it was not of the Lord. So things that are going to impact your life, now they both need healing from that relationship. Neither one of them are back in the places where they were before. Maybe the Lord will bring them back full circle. So point E, trust God to speak through his authority structures in your life and then be obedient. So if you submit something to one of the elders or you submit something to one of the leaders, one of the pastors or one of the fivefold ministry, believe that the Lord is going to speak through them and then obey. I will guarantee you that the elders at Shepherd's Heart will not lord it over you, meaning they're not going to say, you do this or else. They're going to say, we'll pray with you, we'll stand with you. we basically want you to hear from the Lord. I think I've told you the story of my son when he was about ready to go finish up his freshman year at college. The Lord spoke to me one morning right here and said, Bill's going to change his major. And I thought, okay. I just prayed on it all summer long. He wrestled with it all summer long, never said a thing to me. Goes back for his sophomore year, he's playing soccer, he's playing two sports at college and doing all this stuff. And all of a sudden, one morning about 6 o'clock, I'm just having a really great time praying for him. I go in and turn on my computer before breakfast, and there's an email from him from early in the morning saying, "What do you think about youth ministry?" So I just shot him back a quick note and said, "Well, if the anointing and call of the Lord is there, you'll prosper in it. Let's talk." So that night he calls me. We're talking for an hour or so. He's telling me about all the difficulties he's having, all the struggles, and how he's been doing all these things. And he said, "I really feel called to youth ministry." And so I said, "Well, tell me about it." And he's telling me about it. And I asked him a question. I said, "Do you still like to do accounting?" He said, "Yeah, I really love that." And I said, "Well, have you considered that as a tent-making opportunity, meaning a way to employ himself so that he can be a youth minister, because not too many churches can afford to pay a youth pastor?" So he ended up getting just shy of a double major in accounting and youth ministry. But we're going through this conversation, and he said, "So what do you think?" And I said, "Well, 6 months ago the Lord told me you're going to change your majors." And he said, "Well, why didn't you tell me?" And I said, "Bill, if I had told you, would you believe me?" He said, "No." And I said, "Now that the Lord has shown you and I've just confirmed it, how do you feel?" He said, "I really think I can do it." See, that's the difference between submitting something or lording it over him and saying, "Hey, the Lord showed me you're going to change majors." Now he's got the pressure of, okay, what am I going to do? But when he heard clearly the voice of the Lord, "This is your call," talked through it. See, I'm occupying two places in his life. I'm at that time his dad and his elder. And he said, "This is what I think I'm going to do." And I said, "Yeah, the Lord's been telling me also that you're going to switch." So now there's a confirmation. That's submitting it, asking us to pray with you in it, and then saying, "Yeah, we think the Lord's saying this, or we think this is the timing, or have you considered this and this?" And that gives you more to pray about before the Lord. And point F, when you have an idea like the one I just told you about, check with the authority to confirm that it's the will of God and that it's God's voice that you heard. So when you've got an idea, check with your authority, check with your elder, check with your council liaison, check with Pastor Ron, Pastor Lise, Pastor Casey, or myself. And I'm hearing the Lord say this. Can you help me be sure that I've clearly heard? And then, like in Bill's case, when confirmation is given, you can be free to proceed with confidence that you're both in God's will and His timing. And then the tendency will be for success and not for fear and trepidation. Will I make it? Will I not make it? When the obstacles come, you're going to know, yes, I've got people praying for me to be successful in this thing. You know that you're going to walk in an overcomer's anointing. And then point G, before submitting a decision to authority, pray and ask that God would clearly speak to your authority. In other words, if you're going to submit something to me, before you submit it to me, ask that the Lord would give me His wisdom and clarity for you and for whatever that decision is. Because then you know that you've already submitted it to God before you've brought it to a man or a woman. Okay, concluding comments. What we covered tonight, we looked at tonight's memory verse where Samuel was basically chastising Saul and said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifices in as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." We talked about a need for balance and authority. It's not lording it over someone, and it's not being afraid to be involved with authority. We said that there's four authority structures in everyone's life: family, government, church, and work. We talked about rebellion against authority, and it basically takes us out from under God's protective covering for our lives. And then we talked about how to rightly submit to authority and move forward in confidence that we're hearing the voice of the Lord. Before I forget, next week's memory verse is John chapter 4, verse 38. Questions?
Is there ever a time when you've known personally or known of somebody where they've heard something that they felt was really the Lord and has submitted it, but their leadership or whoever they submitted to really didn't have any clear direction or possibly even wasn't quite sure they were to do that, but the person really felt it was the Lord? Where is that person's responsibility then before the Lord?
Okay.
Is it still between them and God to move if they really feel strongly and felt God's confirmed it to them that they're to do it? Or do they like do nothing because they're trying to stay in right order with their spiritual leadership, but this leadership really isn't necessarily qualifying? I mean, what's the final straw?
Okay. I'm going to try and paraphrase the question. Someone has something they believe they've heard from the Lord. There's two ways that they bring that. One is with a humble attitude of submission, and I'm going to answer it from that perspective. But first I'm going to answer it from the other perspective. The other is they come to the leader and they say, God told me to do this. That is not humble and that is submitting. The four of us in leadership at Shepherd's Heart will not answer that attitude. When someone says, God told me to go do this, we will not tell them they did not hear the Lord. We have learned over time that they either have a rebellious spirit, they have not heard the timing of the Lord, or they have not heard God altogether. And we won't argue with them. If they come and say, I think I'm hearing the Lord, that's something different. So it's an attitude of heart. I'm not going to address that one. But we have purpose that when someone comes and tells us they've heard God, unless they ask us, do you think I've heard God? We won't address that question because they've already made up their mind they're going to do this thing. And so anything else would be to play with their, it's really a witchcraft spirit. It's right there in 1 Samuel 15:23, because it's an act of rebellion. And that's as a sin of witchcraft or divination. But when someone comes and they say, I believe I'm hearing the Lord say this, I'm just going to use an example. I'm supposed to take a job in Texas. And they submit that and they say, will you help me discern that? I know this is a real case. I was not the elder, not even someone in our fellowship. And she believed she was supposed to move to Texas. She still has not moved, even though three times she got a prophecy, the exact city she was supposed to move to. So this is just the opposite of your question. She had confirmation three times where and when she was supposed to move, and she didn't. So that's the other end of the spectrum. If we don't hear, I'm not going to prophesy unless I hear. I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord, or I think I hear the Holy Spirit saying, if I don't hear. I'm going to say, I'm not hearing anything. And so if there's others who aren't hearing anything, they're then in that situation you're talking about. What do we do? Realize that the Lord may confirm it eventually. When I teach classes on the prophetic and how to move in prophecy and how to receive revelation and release revelation. I could receive a word, but until the Lord says, speak that word, it's the word and the timing that bring the anointing of the Lord. And so he may show me, yes, I'm going to move you. Personally, we had a burden on our hearts to be able to witness to our families here in New York. We were living in Tennessee. He arranged a one-year period of time and a one-year assignment for us to do that. We thought. Then he told us that we were to stay here 23 and a half years ago. So in that case of the situation where someone brings something, if they are in such a hurry to do that, is it betraying their heart that they're not willing to wait for the timing of the Lord in that thing? That is something that they're going to have to wrestle with. First and foremost, I am always accountable to God, because eternally I will be accountable to God. If I have righteous authority over my life, they will not be a hindrance to me hearing the voice of the Lord. For example, when I was making the decision the first year of whether or not to retire, none of the authorities in my life heard a thing, and neither did I. And I tell people, if you do not hear the Lord say yes, it does not mean yes. What does that mean? No. God said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If I didn't hear yes and I went forward, I would have been misinformed. 3 days before I had to make the decision whether or not to take an early buyout, Chuck Pierce was in town. We'd spent 3 days with him. I didn't say a thing to him. We got all done with ministry. And so he said to Casey and I, said, so how are you two doing? I said, pretty good. And he said, what's up with you guys? See, sometimes the Lord will not reveal to prophets what's going on. And that's exactly what happened in Scripture with the widow who lost her, not the widow, but the woman of Zarephath that Elisha had prophesied a son to, and then he died. She didn't tell anyone, and the Lord didn't reveal it to Elisha that her son had died. And he just said, when do you have to make the decision? I said, in the next 3 days. He said, Lord, give him a peace in the decision. I had a peace in my decision. I decided to stay. I saw him a month later in Texas. He came up to me, gave me a hug, and he said, so what did you decide? And I said, we decided to stay. And he said, good, because the Lord says, everything is not in place yet that needs to be in place for you to leave. Now, it happened to be a year later. I again submitted it to those in authority and over our lives, and they said, the Lord will show you the timing. The Lord will give you a peace in the matter. And the third person was, you know how to hear the voice of the Lord. He'll show you what to do. And I had a peace in leaving. So the first time no one heard, including me, but a decision was there, I had to make a yes or a no. The second time, everyone just said, you'll know the Lord's timing. And so I knew I had their covering. I knew I had their prayer support. Ultimately, it's a decision between the person and the Lord. Most of the time, people will make the decision out of the flesh because they have not yet learned to wait on the Lord. It's a hard thing for us in our me first, have it now, instant society to do. Long answer, but there's really three prongs to that. Did that?
Yeah.
I've been through it multiple times in my own life where I have submitted things and no one heard, and I had ultimately to make the decision. And there really is no wrong decision if you're humble before the Lord in it. If I make a mistake, He'll pick me up when I repent. He'll dust me off and help me get through it. Other questions? Okay, Lord bless you all.